I'd like to welcome everybody out this morning to Helenwood Baptist Church, our second service this morning. Got visitors with us this morning. Got Eric with us. He'll be preaching for us this morning. Dave called me this morning. He asked everybody to pray for him. He's in Pennsylvania doing two services today, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday service. So he'll be back by the weekend. He said to make sure everybody prayed for him. It's really important to him. Remember what we're doing over in the fellowship hall for Africa, the boxes that we're building. We done that Tuesday night. We built one, wasn't big enough. So this Tuesday night, we're going to have to build another box to ship everything that we're going to be doing with that. All the computers, everything that we're sending to Africa. It was unreal. We thought that we built this box. It's 6x6 and 2 foot deep, and we filled it full immediately. So now we're going to build another box, same size. So hopefully we can fill it full. Anybody that's got anything that want to be put into that, prayer, anything that you've got, whatever you want to send, we'll use blankets, whatever we can get. So just be in prayer for that. Remember the service this morning. Remember our county. So many churches here in our counties shut the doors right now, gone to online services. We're still here and still going. So be in prayer for our church. We've not had nobody in our church get sick yet. We're keep praying that don't happen. Remember Brother Eric this morning, though, in your prayers. You're already up here, Ronnie. We're going to, those that take up the offering, go ahead and come forth. We'll go ahead and take the offering up while we sing the first song here. And that way we don't stop halfway through the song and start over again. So, Arnold, you want to go ahead and pray for us?
Yeah, okay. Hymn number 228, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Thank you.
actually did forget something this morning. Let's see, ladies retreat, sign-up sheets out in the auditorium for that. I knew I'd forget something with the first service, but most of them watch online the second service anyway, so that is also here and ready to out in the auditorium if you want to sign up for that. It's August 22nd, I think, is when it was. Not for sure. August 22nd, 7:30 to 3 p.m. 7:30 a.m. to 3 p.m. on that. Brother Eric, it's your turn.
Thank you, Brother Weaver. Wendell, I mean. Yeah, not Weaver. Bless my heart. How's everybody doing this morning? Good to see y'all here. Try and sing a little song. I learned this one a couple weeks ago. I'll see if I can remember. It goes a little something like this. Just a tiny little boy stood in tears on a busy street corner. What was he doing here? As he tried to explain, all he knew was his name. It was late and beginning to rain. So I asked him about the place where he lived. He remembered the old church where that big cross was lit. Then his eyes opened wide, and he said with a smile, "If you can get me to the cross, I can find my way home. Show me the cross, and I'll find my way home. Show me the cross, and I'll know where to go. When I'm there beneath the cross, I'm no longer lost. Show me the cross, and I'll find my way home." There was a lonely old pathway I had walked. It was far from familiar, and I found myself lost. But I remembered the place where I first felt God's grace. I cried, "Lord, get me to the cross, and I'll find my way home. Show me the cross, and I'll find my way home. Show me the cross, and I'll know where to go. When I'm there beneath the cross, I'm no longer lost. Show me the cross, and I'll find my way home. When I'm there beneath the cross, I'm no longer lost. Show me the cross, and I'll find my way home. Find my way home." Aren't you thankful? You find the cross, you know where to go. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, if you're glad to be saved this morning, would you say amen? Amen. If you're glad you're not in jail today, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. Absolutely. And who's glad this service is closest to lunch? Amen. Absolutely. So that means you get the quick sermon, all right? If you have your Bibles tonight, John chapter 5, please, or this morning, rather, John chapter number 5. It is a great joy to be with y'all here at Helenwood Baptist Church, and I'm most excited this morning. My whole family got to come this time. It's been about a year and a half since we're able to be with y'all, and it is just a great joy. So this is my wife, Erica, and then our youngest is Aubrielle. She's 3. Asher is 6, and our oldest, Aaliyah, she is 10, and I am so glad We all got to come to be with y'all, and I love my family. I'm so blessed to be with everybody here today. And this part of the world, as I mentioned in the first service, I mentioned this last time, I can't help but say it every time, really means a lot to me. All of my kin are from the Macquarie County side, just north of Scott County here. And yesterday, I was able to take our kids up there to see great-grandma's old farm up there and the old church, United, Mountain View United Baptist Church up there on the ridge, Rattlesnake Ridge. Anybody been up the Rattlesnake Ridge before? And you live to tell the tale, amen? Absolutely. I know there's a bunch of ridge runners going on up there. I don't know if that goes on much anymore, but I know back in the old days it did. And I'm just so thankful. I love this part of the world, and I'm thankful it's not 100 degrees and no humidity today, amen? We live over in Raleigh, North Carolina, and after being a church planting pastor for years, God opened the door for us. I work at Beacon Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, and I'm the church planting missions pastor there. And we have planted four churches out of our church, and I get to travel around to check on all them and be with them, and then I get to travel the world on different to see different mission points. I just got back from Phoenix, Arizona a week ago. We have a church plant, a 6.5-year-old church plant there, literally in the heart of the city of Phoenix. Anybody live or been to Phoenix before? All right, good. It's not worth it, I'm telling you. It ain't worth going. It is an interesting place, and Nathan and Jennifer Massey are out there literally in the heart of it all, and in a very rough part of town, and doing, man, just what was so neat about it, and one of the things I love about church planning itself, is you go to that building, and 7 years ago, that church didn't even exist. It was just some random building sitting in the middle of this city block. And now, 6.5 years later, every Sunday, every Wednesday, there's people there preaching Christ, reaching their community, and I'm telling you, it's just an amazing thing. Earlier this year, I got back into the U.S. before they shut everything down. I was in the little country of Moldova. Have you ever heard of Moldova? I didn't know it existed until about a year ago. It's right next to, if this is Romania, Moldova would be my thumb. Ukraine is right here, and then Putin's palace, Russia, is up to the right, all right? And over there, I enjoyed, everybody loves Putin. And there was pictures of Putin riding bears and riding horses on mugs and everything. Never quite experienced that. But was with a church planter over there. And what was so neat about Moldova, that I'll get into this here in a moment, is one man in the city of Chisinau, Moldova, got a burden to reach people. And he started right there in his city. He planted a church. And God used him, and he said, you know what? It's not good enough. I'm just doing this one church. We need to be able to, there's all these towns and all these villages and all these cities that need churches. And so he started training young men. And now there's about 11 different churches scattered throughout the country that all came out of that one church. And they're reproducing churches and reaching people. But one of my favorite parts of the trip, we went out to this village, and it is remote. They say Moldova is the poorest European country out there. They have, if you want to see what socialism and communism does to a country, you go to Moldova. You see it very much in present-day form. When World War II ended, the country literally about stopped. It's like stepping back into the World War II days is how the country is. But one of my favorite parts of the trip, we're out in this village, and the gentleman, Victor, was taking us out there. He said, Eric, we're going to take you up to the top of the village. And those folks never get to see anybody besides just the villagers. I said, all right. So we get up there, and we're tracking up the mud. We're getting up there, and we go to this house, and these two ladies, they're probably in their mid-90s, are in there. Now, I'm 6'6". Over there, they are, you know, because of their labor, a lot of them are very hunched. Just everybody is like this from working in the fields. Well, one of the things I had found out at that point is all the ladies over there, they love to kiss you. You know, welcome to our country, man. They just lay them on, you know what I'm saying? And the blessing of being 6'6" is like, well, I'll just give you a hug, you know, right here. But this one house we went into, this lady, I could tell, man, she was locked and loaded. Man, them lips were ready to go. And the fellow with me, Ron Rain, he's been with Pastor Barnhouse to Africa multiple times. He's with me there, and she was coming for me, and I just slowly slipped him right. Man, she got him so good. I'm like, oh, Ron, God bless you, praise the Lord. You know, he's like, come on, you know, and she got all over him. But the next house we went to, and these are just shacks, she said, Eric, you're the first American I've ever met. And I said, man, do I feel sorry for you. I'm the first American you ever met. But she had never met an American before. But just one thing I found this out to be true, whether you're in America or literally halfway around the world, The Word of God is the answer. The need is Jesus Christ. And they're preaching Christ over there, and they had services 7 hours ago from, yes, about 7 hours ago, and the work is getting done. And so that's just a little bit about us, and I mean this. I'm glad to be here. Thank you all for being in church. Those on Facebook tuning in, thank you for being here. And I know things have been a little odd the last number of months, and hopefully things will get back to normal at some point along the way. Over in John chapter number 5, we'll arrive there in just a few moments. One of the things when I was pastoring in Cincinnati is I also worked a full-time job as a park manager. And one of the things I enjoyed most was our lake. We had a 90-acre fishing lake. If you like bass fishing, Miami Whitewater Forest, man, a lot of 9 and 10 pounders, beautiful lake. But one of the things I enjoyed is we had a lot of fishing boats. And we had a lot of people who would come and go. And it was always my favorite when a young man would bring a young lady to the park. And because he would always want to take her out on a romantic stroll, you know, on the lake. And this one particular morning, this fella came. He's probably 13, 14 years old. And I said, you need any instruction on how to row that boat? Because it's harder than it looks, you know. He said, I got it. Okay. So we get out there. He pays. I walk him out. I get him in the boat. I push him in. I'm holding on. I'm like, are you sure you don't need a little bit of instruction? Nah, I got it. And water takes him, you know, and he just starts going. And she's just sitting there at the end of the boat. Oh, you know. And he starts, he rolled his sleeves up. He was trying to show her something. You know, I'm like, man, nice twigs, bud. You know, and he's just twigging it away. And he's just spinning in circles. He's in there. I was there, you sure you don't need any help? I'm good. I got it. You know, just spinning in circles. Now, what's so funny about that to me is this. In that 90-acre lake, there's this chaos going on right in front of me. You know, here's these youngins trying to figure it out. There are some fellas I know who love to catfish. These two gentlemen would come in early every morning. They're on that side of the lake fishing their heart out. Over on this side, I have kayaks going. Over on this side, I had these pedal boat things that people fell in the water. And the point is this. There's all this stuff going on in one place. How many agree? You walk into Walmart, there's a lot of different things going on throughout all of Walmart. Now, with that in mind, when you turn to John 5, that is the idea of what is going on. You see, Jerusalem is packed. There's a feast going on. The Bible doesn't tell us which feast it is, but we do know from Jewish culture and Jewish custom that whenever there was a feast, everybody came. And so the sound of hustle and bustle could be heard throughout all of Jerusalem. Hundreds, possibly even 50, 60, 70,000 people would have been packed into Jerusalem. Families reuniting and the sounds of children running and playing, the sounds of merchants selling their doves or animals or whatever it was that they were selling could be heard. The sights and the sounds of Roman soldiers marching up and down the streets, making sure that Rome kept their oppression over them. I mean, it was just a hustling, bustling city. But outside of the wall, specifically the wall that adjoined on the north side of the temple, there was not joy. Honestly, the joy in that place had been replaced with agony. There were not shouts of joy for families reuniting. There were not tears of love being shed. Honestly, it was a place of sorrow, but there was a lot of people there. And so here's my question. Jesus is about to go into the city. What does he choose? Does he go to the place where people are not crying for joy? Or does Jesus take the time to go to the place where people are hurting the most? Let's find out. John chapter 5, please, in verse number 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at the certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that cause, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And notice the man's response. And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. This morning, if you're in the habit of taking notes, I'd like to give you a little title for this, this thought this morning, and it would be, it'd go along these lines, defined by his dysfunction. Defined by his dysfunction. Kind of an odd title, but hopefully we'll get an answer to it here in a moment. Let's pray, and let's try and figure out what's going on here in John 5. Father, we love you this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church. Thank you for this great church, Lord. It feels just like home, and I'm so thankful for the kindness and the love of all these wonderful folks, Lord. And many we've got to know by name now, and there's so many more, Lord, we haven't, but we've seen each other before. I pray we'd be able to spend some time together today, and I pray, God, you would guide us, Lord, as we go through this text to truly understand what is going on here. And I pray you lead us this morning. Thank you for Pastor Barnhouse. Bless him and Miss Maggie and the kids while they're away. And bring them back safe, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to me, John chapter 5 is very interesting. But see, we got to know a little bit of background to understand John chapter 5 in its entirety. Now, how many have ever heard of maybe what you could call the in-between Testament times, between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Scholars tell us there is somewhere in the ballpark of 400 years from the pen of Malachi to the first pen in the New Testament. Now, during that 400-year period, we come to understand that there was no prophet of God speaking. There was no audible voice of God or no further written word of God. But how many understand culture still goes on? Life still continues. Now, during that 400-year span, a little history here to help us understand why this is so important. There was a time called the Hellenistic period, and that's when the Greek Empire began to really take over a lot of parts of the world. Now, in the Greek Empire, we understand that they had all kinds of gods, gods for the sun, gods for the moon, gods for pizza, if it existed then, amen. I mean, they would have had it for everything. But they also had a god that was called the god of healing, and that god's name, lowercase, of course, is Asclepius. And they believed this pagan god had the power to heal people, but very specific in specific ways. I forgot to mention this in the first service, but they believed that this god Asclepius would live in places where springs would naturally come to the surface. And so what the Greek Empire did is they traveled all around and they built basically what we would call healing centers or fountain of youth. And people would go there, as we even read in our text, folks who were lame and folks who needed healing, folks who were sick, folks with any kind of disease, and they would go there in hopes of being healed. Now, in Greek mythology, they would tell the people when you went to the pool, you had to stay until you were healed. And it's interesting, there's some interesting scenarios to that, but one of the things that interests me the most is the Greeks believe the god Asclepius had a little servant. And that little servant was a serpent. And they believe that at times when that god would tell his little serpent servant to go down, that the serpent would go into the water and that serpent would churn the water. And when as the water churned, the first one to get in would be healed. And so isn't it an interesting thing we come to find in John 5, one of those Greek healing centers is right next to what temple? The temple of Jerusalem. By the way, isn't it not shocking at all how you can have literally, even in the same county, a place that represents God and a place that represents pure evil as well? By the way, doesn't it sound like America at times? Here's God doing his work and here's Satan doing his work. By the way, who remembers this about Satan? He doesn't come to you and I with pitchforks and horns saying, I am evil and I am bad. He comes in nice ways, in gentle ways, in deceiving ways. So here's the picture. Jesus is walking into the feast. He has an option. Do I go to Jerusalem? Do I walk into the city gate? Do I go to the temple? Or do I go to this place where really it was created by a cult that believes that Satan himself, the little serpent, would come in and stir the waters? Do I go there or do I go to Jerusalem? But see, Jesus chooses to go to this healing center, this pool of Bethesda. And it's interesting there because the Bible points out that there was not only a lot of people there, but in verse number 5, the Bible says there's a man who has been there for how many years? 38 years. I am 36 years old. I cannot imagine staying in one place like this, in this condition, for 38 years. Now, I'm the kind of person, I like to ask questions. Any kids in here, you like to ask questions? The kids, yeah. Like, where's the Hershey bar? Amen. At the store? Where's the chocolate milk? Come on. Asher, what do you think about that? Where's the M&Ms? No? Yeah, okay, go back to bed, buddy. All right, anyway, absolutely. But we love those, you know, we like to ask questions. So my question, I want to ask some questions to help better understand what's going on here. Who is this guy? Why is he here? So number one, consider some challenging questions. The first one is this. How did the man get to the pool? So we got to think about this. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what kind of infirmity this man had, does he? But the Bible does say this. He's there, and he's been there for 38 years. So let's imagine a couple scenarios, because this guy is real too. What if he was born with whatever this struggle was, this limitation was? Then his parents or his grandparents or someone who loved him would have taken him there. By the way, what parent or grandparent wouldn't want to do everything you could for your child, amen, to help them, to protect them, do whatever they needed? And so maybe a loving parent or a family member said, I want to, you know, I need to give this child the best help. And I've been to the temple, I've been to the doctors, I've been everywhere. Nothing is working. And I've heard about this, kind of an odd place, but I've heard that there's this pool, and every once in a while the waters start to move and something happens and people get healed. So I'll take him there. Imagine if he was a young man. Imagine if maybe on the job site he hurt himself and somehow lamed himself in a way that he could no longer work. And maybe he had a wife and kids. And he said, listen, honey, I'm going to go down to this pool for just a little while. And I'm still young, and I got energy, and I'll just jump into the pool, and I'll be okay, and I'll be home before too long. But somehow he got there. Second question, why did he go to the pool? Now, this is, we talked about this in our Sunday school class. This is Faustology here, right? It doesn't mean it's necessarily Bible. It's just my opinion. And my opinion is like anything else. You can take it or leave it. But I think in verse 4, when the Bible talks about for an angel went down at a certain season of the pool, I believe the Bible puts that in there to help us understand the context of what's going on. I don't believe a real angel actually goes down and does this. My opinion is I think it is the serpent or one of the demons that do this work to try and mislead people. By the way, Satan is a master at this, isn't he? Well, I'll do enough good to get you to believe all my lies. We see that all throughout history. But why did he go to the pool? The legend was, hey, I can be healed. I'll go there. Third question. This one strikes me. How come he never left? You ever wonder that? Anybody, you like to wait in lines anywhere? I don't think so. Like you don't go to Walmart like, man, I hope it's 40 people deep today. You know, no one's like that. You don't go to the pharmacy like, man, 75 deep. Come on, you know, this is great. Nobody likes to wait in line, right? So why did this fellow wait for so long? Now, who would agree if I knew if I was in the water and could be healed, would y'all do this? I'd be laying on the ground. And I'd have both feet in the water the whole time. I'd just be waiting, you know? Like, if the legend's true and if I can be healed, then I'm just going to keep my feet right here in the water, you know what I mean? But why didn't he ever leave? You see, I think it was his intention that he thought he would just be there for just a little while. But all of a sudden, minutes turned into hours and hours to days and days to months and months to years. And all of a sudden, he's been there now for 38 years. But why he never left? One final question I want to ask. What do you think he missed by never leaving? Let's look at our scenarios. If he came, if his parents brought him, there's a good chance because of the age of how folks lived over there in those times, his parents may have passed away while he was there. By the way, can you imagine that, getting the sad news that maybe your parent passes away or a loved one passes away and you can't get there? I had a great aunt just pass earlier this year, and because of the COVID thing, they couldn't even have a funeral. I couldn't even get out of where I was to get to Cincinnati. I can't imagine getting the news. I can't get there. Imagine if it was a wife, and she would write or maybe stop by from day to day and say, honey, when are you coming home? I know you're waiting for this miracle to happen. I know you're waiting to hit the jackpot with this healing water. I know you're waiting for something big, but why don't you just come home? He said, no, honey, it'll be okay. I'll be home eventually. Imagine if he had kids and they said, Daddy, when you coming home? When you coming back? We just want you, no matter what your condition is, we just want you home. And he says, kids, don't worry. I'll be there eventually. Imagine if his kids were young when this happened. He would have been 38 years old. 38 years he may have missed of seeing his children grow. But what he missed by never leaving, the birthdays, the special days, the family feasts, the get-togethers, life as a whole. And there he is sitting. So we got to answer, consider those questions, because how many understand nothing just happens? There's always something behind it. So how did he get to the pool? Somebody brought him there, or he took himself there. Why did he go to the pool? There was a legend that he could be healed of whatever it was he was struggling with. Why he never left? He thought, man, the longer I stay, the greater chances I have for healing. What he missed? A lot. But here's what I want to get down to. We need to consider the cause and effect of what he chose. How many understand every decision we make will have a positive or a negative impact on ourselves and others? But I want to understand what's with this guy. I mean, 38 years stuck in one place. What? That doesn't make sense. But why? Here's a couple reasons I think he got stuck where he was. Number one, I just have three. I see number one, the man surrounded himself with people who were just as dysfunctional as himself. And he came to realize that he became like those he was around. You see, Eric, what do you mean? You see, I see a man whose days was filled with how bad life is, how unfair society has been to him. A man who had given his life to dig his own grave. And we find here in chapter number 5 and in verse 6, when Jesus comes to the man and asks him, do you want to be healed? His answer is not, yes, heal me, Lord, or yes, put me in the pool. But what does he say in verse number 7? Sir, I have no man. What do you mean? You don't need a man. You can go lay in a pool. But I think the man had got to the place where everybody around him, from his habits to his hearts, who his hopes had become overshadowed by the people he had shared life with. Everybody around him was focused on one thing. And what was that? Himself. Well, why are you at the pool? Well, for myself. Well, why are you here? Well, listen, I love you until the angel stirs the pool. Then listen, I'm going to jump over you. You know what I mean? And can I say, here in this life, if you or I are not careful, we will only associate ourselves with people who have it just as bad as we do. And all of a sudden, we'll find ourselves being very miserable. And see, I think this man allowed all the people around him to dictate what he did and did not do. You ever had anybody like that who influences you right or wrong? I mean, imagine you're sitting there by the pool. Hey, what are you here for? You know? I'm sick too. Hey, what are you here for? I'm sick, but I'm going to get to the pool first. No, I'm going to get to the pool first. No, I'm here for me. And if you think about it, everybody was at that pool for what? For themselves. Oh, well, I'm not even blaming them for that, because I would want to be healed too, sure. But after 38 years, don't you think it went from needing something for myself to becoming self-absorbed? Can I say this? And this is really hard for me to still learn, and I'm trying to learn this from my life. Life isn't all about me. Amen? It's about him. And I think this fellow got so surrounded with these folks that he began to believe what they were saying. Here's the second thing I find. But let me say this really quick here. You know, everything looks bigger under a microscope. And I think the man, he literally looked at it, and by the way, his need was legit. There was nothing wrong with it. But the problem came when all he saw was his own need and not the needs of everybody else around him. Here's the second thing I think happened to this man. Number two, the man allowed himself to see himself only through the glasses of his own dysfunction. You see, I believe he thought that all he was a person who had a problem. And that problem was all he was. No, the more time you look in the mirror, you'll begin to believe what you think. And I believe this guy got so focused, he said, you know what, all I am is somebody who has a problem. All I am is somebody who has a struggle. All I am is somebody who can't get it together. All I am is somebody who struggles. All I am is somebody who can't figure it out. And he sat there in his loneliness. He sat there in his self-will and thought, all I am is a dysfunctional person. Can I remind all of us this morning, he wasn't a dysfunctional person. He was just a person. You see, his dysfunction constrained him. It controlled him. And it caused him to stay 38 years wishing, hoping, betting his life would become something else. But how many of us can testify in our own life, in family, in friends, that someone started down a path, thought it would only take a little while, but all of a sudden, years down the road, they turn around and say, I have spent my whole life on this? And I think this man was so in bondage to what his struggle was so enslaved to it, he didn't know how to see life through proper eyes. By the way, if we never own our own struggles, dysfunctions, problems, we will become a person who holds everyone else to a higher standard than we hold ourselves. See, when Jesus asked him in verse 6, don't you want to be made whole? Who does he blame? Well, I don't have anybody to help me. Whose responsibility was it? It was his, wasn't it? He didn't own his own need. By the way, can I say that's one of our greatest... I don't want to get too far down this rabbit trail. But let me say, that's one of our greatest enemies in this country is this idea that everybody owes me something. Can I say what? God gave you breath and life. You got all you need. Amen. Got a generation coming up thinking mom and daddy owe them everything. The government owes them nothing. And I'm just telling you this morning, listen, if God has given you breath and blood in your veins and a brain that works and hands that function and an opportunity to live, use it for God. Amen. We got people coming up who can't think. They don't try to think. They just want the government to run everything for them. I don't mean to be meddling, but I'm saying this. God gave us a mind and hands to work. And people my age and younger need to learn how to do that. Amen. Amen. All amen it because I know it's true. And not saying they don't, but man, I tell you. Was that Ronald Reagan said, if I can recall it correctly, the two most dangerous words in the American language, the scariest visitor who comes to your door is a politician who says, I'm from the government and I'm here to help, something like that. I don't know, something like that. Yeah. But the man allowed himself to see himself only through the glasses of his own dysfunction. Well, all I am is a problem. All I am is a troubled person. All I am is somebody who's got an issue. But what did Jesus think? That's what I'm most interested in. So Jesus didn't go to the temple or the feast. He stops over at the Pool of Bethesda, the place of legends, the place, honestly, that many cults would gather at. Jesus walks in, sees this man 38 years laying there. How would Jesus respond? Notice with me, please. In verse 7, the impotent man answered and said, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, I can't believe you. I rebuke you. You're a terrible person. He says, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. You see, Jesus saw him more than just a sick person, just a limited human being, just an outcast of society. Jesus saw him more than just a burden or someone to be trodden upon. Jesus saw this man beyond his dysfunction to the human heart in which he had that he knew needed saving. And even when he answered wrong, Jesus extends mercy. Anybody know we mentioned this morning, what does the word Bethesda mean in the original Greek language it was written? Mercy. House of mercy. Isn't it interesting? Here is a man who needs mercy, who is in a place of mercy, who doesn't get mercy until Jesus walks in. Can I say sometimes even in houses of worship, in churches, we come to find hope. But can I remind all of us, hope is not in the church. Hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ every time. This morning, I'm thankful for churches that proclaim the truth. But this morning, the one truth that will always remain outlast even when the world ends is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus saw him, he didn't see him as somebody with a dysfunction. He saw him as somebody worth dying for, somebody worth loving. I love it in verse number 6. Jesus asked, Wilt thou be made whole? Jesus never rebukes the man. He says, Sir, what's your greatest need? And Jesus says, Listen, I love you. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. You see, the man had lived 38 years defining his life by what his dysfunction was, by what his problem was. And Jesus says, You are not what you think you are. You're a person worth dying for. You're a person worth giving my blood on the cross for. By the way, can you imagine? Whew, I can't help but think, how cool would this be? 38 years been there. What if his mom and dad were still alive? What if his wife or kids, however that scenario played out? I can almost hear him coming down the street, hooting and hollering, "Mama, Daddy, honey, kids, I'm coming home." You say, what happened? See, the man who had lived 38 years stuck in one place finally met Jesus Christ face to face, and Jesus changed his life, and he went home a different person. You say, what does this world need? It needs people like you and like me who meet with Jesus Christ, and it changed, God changes our life, and we go back home, and we live for Jesus. We love Jesus. We give our life for Jesus. You say, how does the world get changed? By us coming to Jesus. This morning, I'm thankful this man was willing. I can't help but think. I love to share this, and I hope I get the chance to forever. I mentioned before, my family is all from Macquarie County up north. And I had a grandfather who, he is the oldest of three. And during, went off, fought World War II, as his brothers did. But when he was about 10, 11 years old, his daddy left, got in the moonshining business. And he began to, you know, I didn't know much about my grandpa's dad. He left when he was very young, and my grandpa had an option to make as a 10, 11-year-old boy. I got to help provide for the family. They had to move up into Rattlesnake Ridge, where my grandma's from, and they literally just built a little hut out of trees, and they lived there for years, dirt floor, the whole nine up there, just to survive. But he had a choice to make. Do I continue down that path, which would have been easier, or do I say, for the sake of my family in the future, I'm going to do what's right? You know, this morning, I'm 36 years old. God saved me when I was about 16. Got called to ministry a few months later. I had no idea what that means. But do you know why I think all that happened? Because of my grandpa. Because many years ago, he made a decision that he's not going to allow the dysfunction of the family. I mean, good night of living, man. The whole family was just blown apart and all these different pieces, this, that, and the other. He could have blamed it all and said, God, how could you use this mess? And God says, hey, I'm in the puzzle building business. I'll take all them puzzles that don't make sense, and I'm going to put them together, and I'm going to make a beautiful picture out of it all. And I believe because of my grandfather, I'm here today. This morning, I'm thankful for them. I mentioned it during the first service. I call him, as I believe every family has, a generational warrior. That's that person who comes along and maybe sees the dysfunction, I'll just use that word, of the family and says, you know what, we're not going to go that way anymore. We're going to follow him, and we're going to do this thing. Now, who'd agree, that's not easy. It wasn't for this fellow. 38 years, he sat there like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't get out of this. But he finally realized when he came face to face with Jesus, that's what he needed. This morning, you know what this county and this city needs, just like where I'm from? More Jesus. More of Jesus. Not less of him. Not people being angry and mean, but folks with the love of Christ extending, saying, listen, Jesus will meet you literally where you are, physically, mentally, spiritually, all the limitations, and he'll take you just as you are. This morning, I don't know why God loved me so much, but he did. I challenge you with one final thought this morning. My grandfather went to heaven 3 years ago, this past January. And again, I love to talk about him because he just means so much to us. He had battled, dementia, that one. You understand? Thank you. Pastor Barnett and I, we got to be careful. We're in the same room. We both have stutter problems, and he stutters bad, and we'll start going crazy, like, get out of here, like, Dave, you know. It's great. And we make I start stuttering now a lot because I'm thinking about it. Oh, no. But my grandfather, it was probably 4 weeks before he went to heaven. My dad was over at the house, and he said, Dad, or he said, he was telling me, he said, Eric, one of the neatest things happened today. I said, what's that? He said, because my grandpa would just kind of come in now. Anyone who's faced that in your family, you kind of know someone who battles that will kind of come in and out of it all. And he said, for a moment, he came out of it. And he said, Jimmy, I hope my daddy was saved. Jimmy, I hope my daddy will be in heaven. He said, I know I'm going soon. I hope my daddy's there. And then he'd go back. And I thought, wow, here's my grandpa, early 90s, whose mind is just, you know, wrapped. But when he's able to have a conscious state, the first thought on his heart is mine. Because to my knowledge, he never saw his daddy again from 10 or 11 years old. It's, will my daddy be in heaven? He knew somehow he was going soon. Am I going to be there? Is my daddy going to be there? And this morning, that is my challenge to all of us. Number one, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, today is a great day to get saved. Amen. Put your faith and trust in Christ. Today is the day. But if you're here as a child of God, I'm going to ask you this very important question. I want you to think on it. What dysfunction are you allowing to hold you back? Well, it's where I was born. It's this limitation. It's this. It's that. And this morning, I believe if God put that in your heart and mind, you need to take that to him. Because notice what Jesus did with it. He said, it's no longer a problem because I got it. This morning, whatever it is you feel like that's holding you back, give it to him. He'll make it right. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you this morning. Lord, we do bow before you, first off, praising you. For Lord, all of us have issues, all of us have needs, all of us have problems. Lord, there's not one man or woman here that doesn't. Lord, we all do. Both my hands are raised. I do. But Lord, if we're not careful, we'll define our lives by what by those things. But Lord, that's not what you defined this man by. You saw him as a person worth saving and worth giving life to. And Lord, you restored his life. Oh, Father, I can only imagine the reunion. Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord Jesus, for this great example of a man who just got stuck. And God, you came along and got him out. Lord, I pray you help us see that in our life. I pray, Lord, you'd guide us, fill us, bless us, and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would sing this song with me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Amen. God bless you.